Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I continue apace through the Apostle Paul, his wonderful letter to the Colossian church, as found in the New Testament. We're looking today at Colossians, the first chapter, verses 24 through 29. Paul has this to say, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church, for of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is a rather intriguing concept, a man going on public record that concerning his sufferings, he actually takes joy, if not delight, in them. I've never known of anyone who has enjoyed suffering. I actually have known some people who, for psychologically pathological reasons, reveled in suffering, not because they enjoyed the suffering, but because it brought attention to them. And there was something within them, some sense of hole to their heart or social lack or whatever it may have been. The suffering brought them attention. A rather remarkable case, 30 plus years ago, a gentleman, I went to visit him in hospital, and he was so happy, I thought the doctor gave him a good report. As it turns out, the doctor gave him a rather abysmal diagnosis, but the gentleman was happy, and I couldn't understand that until I came to understand at a deeper level that it meant for him that he would be getting a monthly check. He wanted the money. And he was more than happy to accept the affliction if it meant a check. That's a rather deranged motivation by my estimate. I don't say it with ill will or lack of compassion, but I simply speak it to accent the fact that people do have pathologies of mind, but this is not the coinage or the realm with which or in which the Apostle Paul is speaking. I think it's more along the lines of a mother who suffers on behalf of her children, no matter how fully grown they may be. Remember what Jesus said, please, in the Gospels. He said that a woman endures the pains of childbirth, but then the baby comes and the mother is filled with joy. Mommy endured those childbirth pains for the joy of the delivery and for the joy of the newborn babe. Or I remember my beautiful mother saying to me when I was younger, she says, "Bradley," and of course I have a twin brother, Brian, "I would walk barefoot over burning coals if it meant the welfare of Brian and you." I've never forgotten that statement. My mother didn't say she would look forward to walking barefoot over burning coals. She didn't say she would revel with delight, but she did say she'd be willing to do it. It was a statement from her heart of conviction, a mother willing to suffer to no end in order that her child would benefit or prosper. I had an aunt many years ago in Boston. Her son was fully grown, but he had drinking and gambling problems, and she would be up half the night waiting for him to return home. She couldn't sleep until he had returned. It wasn't that she enjoyed a lack of sleep. but her first and foremost concern to her heart was the welfare of her son. Praise God for such mothers and aunts, and praise God for the likes of the Apostle Paul. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, for the sake of the people of God. Friends, I can tell you as a pastor that I have been willing at times, when called upon, when necessary, to sacrifice or to pay a price if it meant the welfare of my congregation. I don't say this boastfully. I simply say it as a stated fact. It is built into the DNA of a pastor. Any person called to be a shepherd to God's people is going to be prepared or ready or willing to engage in this kind of sacrificial behavior. We would rather things were more prosperous for our congregants, but we are prepared to pay the price if necessary or if called upon. And over my 35 years as a pastor, I can tell you that I have had to take upon my shoulders situations that only a grieving, concerned mother or Jesus Christ himself would be willing to carry. It is built in to the calling and nature of being a pastor. It's not that we're happy to suffer, but the joy that is part and parcel of such suffering emanates from the fact that it is on behalf of a member of God's people, just as for a mother, on behalf of a member of her family, knowing that they will benefit or prosper, knowing that their lives will rise above the fray. It is worth the cost. And therefore, we read of Christ on the cross, the author of Hebrews, please, in the 12th chapter, we read that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the shame and the stigma of the cross. The cross, I might remind you, was and remains the most insidious and horrific means by which a person's life can be taken per order of the state by way of human action. It is an utterly insidious and horrific mode of execution and of death. It actually plays out over several days. And Christ, we read, who for the joy set before him, willingly endured the shame and stigma and the agony of the cross. What was that joy that was set before him? Well, we know from the Word of God that it was the fact that he would have eternity in the company of his people, his brothers and sisters in himself, those men and women and children who have been adopted into his family, as Paul would put it in the book of Romans, grafted into the branch of Israel. By all of this, we mean men, women, and children who look to the Son of God for their salvation. They confess their sin, and they embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They are washed in the blood, so to speak, and filled with the Spirit of the Almighty. These are his brothers and sisters. These are his friends. I love the text in the Gospel of John when he says, I no longer call you my servants. I call you my friends, for you are my friends if you do what I command. Well, we can only do what he commands as we come to him in surrender, and he becomes our Savior and Lord. Jesus rejoiced in that respect, in his sufferings at the cross for our sake. The Apostle Paul, as an emissary and servant of Christ, rejoiced in his sufferings for the sake of Christ's people. I, as a pastor, when called upon, have been called upon, and by God's grace have been enabled to rejoice in my sufferings for the sake of the people of God. Praise the Lord. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We're not simply speaking of Paul's physical body, although that is integral to his flesh. But the whole person of Paul, his heart, his mind, and yes, his body, all being laid at the foot of the cross, and being picked up for all due rendered service. I've always loved that phrase, service is rendered. When I worked with my beautiful father as a title examiner or a paralegal, I would bill the client, and I quote, for service is rendered. Well, Paul is rendering service to Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of God, to God's people. As a pastor, I render service to my congregation, to anyone within my purview with whom I share Christ and his word, to each and every one of you who listen to this broadcast. I am rendering you a service. That is, I am making known to you the love and truth of Jesus Christ, my great privilege. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, continuing apace through Paul's letter to the Colossian believers as found in the New Testament of the Bible. We're looking at chapter 1, the 25th and following verses. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, that is, with my life, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've often asked myself a question, because as I've long understood the gospel, I have understood that at the cross, the work of Christ was accomplished and completed. Indeed, Christ himself said, as he hung on the cross, one of his famous seven last words, he declared, "It is finished." If I pronounce the Greek correctly, textelouktai, it is finished. So our work of salvation was complete at the cross. The cross, of course, played out in time 2,000 years ago. So 2,000 years later, we're not even actually, if I may correct myself, just within a generation thereafter, Paul is saying, I am filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Seemingly, or by way of the veneer of his word, that it was not finished. The work of salvation remained open and outstanding. And I long gave thought to this, and I've come to understand something over time, and I speak the word time with irony. The cross of Christ, this is a poetic line that I believe the Spirit of God gave to me some 25 years ago or longer. And it goes something like this of the cross. Christ hanging on the cross, his work of salvation from the cross, transfixed in a moment of time. So 2,000 years ago, on the hill called Mount Calvary, Christ hung on that cross. Christ and his cross transfixed in a moment of time. You can pinpoint it on a time map, if not a geographical map, a map of time. 1000 AD, 500 AD, 40 AD, 44 BC, 200 BC, that kind of timeline. So on a timeline, the work of Christ on the cross transfixed in a moment of time, transposed across the ages, a transposition of a work done in the finitude of a moment, but its efficacy, its power, playing out over the course of time. God incorporating the fullness of all that's playing out in time for the purpose of eternity. So when Paul says within a generation, if that, of Christ's death on the cross, I fill up what is lacking, still lacking, in terms of the afflictions of Christ, he's essentially saying that the cross was the predicate upon which this work of salvation continues to play out. We still need, do we not, to reach people evangelistically with the gospel. We still need, notwithstanding and more significantly because of the cross, we still need to grow up in our salvation. And therefore, it is according to the text of Scripture, there is still reason for God's people, as germane to God's purpose and will, there is still reason for them to suffer on behalf of the people of God. I don't wish to sound glib or abstract here. And for those of you who may be suffering in some meaningful way spiritually, I don't mean to be in any way offensive or treat lightly what you're enduring. The Lord himself knows what I have endured. And it has been at times a legion by way of distress. But you look to the persecuted believers on the other side of the world, and they are suffering literally for the welfare of God's people by their shed blood. I love how the great church father Tertullian once put it, that the blood of the martyrs is the fertilizer, or the seed, if you will, for the growth of the church. God's people suffering that the gospel might go forth. In China, house churches are being shut down and raided by security personnel, church leadership being imprisoned and no doubt tortured, church buildings, literally, we have it on video, being bulldozed into submission and extinction or eradication. The communistic authorities doing everything within their power to cut down and to destroy the Christian church. And yet all that's being accomplished, what fools they are, all that's being accomplished is that the gospel is spreading like wildfire across the subcontinent of China. It's extraordinary. God's people willing to suffer that the gospel might go forth. The Apostle Paul willing to suffer that the people of God might be built up. Because what is lacking in terms of the afflictions of Christ, it is always for the sake of the church. For myself, please, there was a season of time when the church, and this is minor comparative to what's playing out elsewhere in the world, please, unduly minor, but for a season of time when the church could not afford to pay my salary, I put no burden nor pressure upon them because the Spirit of God set me free from that and gave me allowance to understand that he would take care of Peggy, my lovely wife, and I, our needs. And surely and assuredly he did. Every bill got paid. Our standard of living didn't suffer one iota. We continued to live, as we always said, comfortably and well. And I praise God for such assurance. And I can tell you now that that sacrifice on behalf of the people of God, in the final analysis, if I may be blunt, proved to be anything other than sacrificial. A sacrifice perhaps to my pride, but pride anyhow goeth before a fall. God hates pride. God would teach me to put my implicit and complete trust in him. And by so doing, I was allowed to be a blessing to his people, his people's material offerings and opportunities being narrowly constrained. God took care of business, and God's people were built up. I praise God for this. I truly do. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, as in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. This is a concept that I find so very, very precious. When we speak of the body of Christ, on the one, we can think of the body that was his as he lived and walked and ministered upon this earth. That body has literally and physically risen into the heavenlies. That body will literally and physically descend back to earth at the moment of his second coming. But that's not the body of which we're speaking in this immediate context. We are speaking of the body of believers, the body of Christ, comprised of believers, men, women, and children, throughout time, all across the globe. They are filled with the Spirit of God, bound together, and we are the ones of whom Christ spoke when he called or made reference, please, to his bride. We are the body of Christ, his hands and feet, now on this earth. We are his beloved bride. He loves us so very much. More on this in a moment. Brad Lacey, with the great message. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, continuing afresh and apace through Paul's letter to the Colossian believers as found in the New Testament of the Holy Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice, please, in my sufferings for your sake, for in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Those of us who follow him, those of us who put our trust in him and lend our lives to him, we are his hands and his feet. We are his heart and his mind here on this planet amongst the lost. And we need to be truly and vitally aware of this. We are his body. We are his bride. I love the concept that the Church of Christ is his beloved bride, and Christ himself is our beloved bridegroom, within a carefully constrained but very real understanding. The Bible is never squeamish about applying romantic and even sexual imagery to describe God and his people and their relationship together. There's nothing squeamish. God created sex and determined that it was good. And so he has no problem within a proper framework utilizing such imagery. We are to be that intimate with Christ, not that we're engaged in a sexual act, but the depth of love for one another, Christ for his bride for her bridegroom. There is an intimacy that is to unfold at a deepening and ever-deepening spiritual level. It's a beautiful, exquisitely beautiful thing. It is the call and the will of God. It is his pleasure, as it should be and may be ours. We are his body. We are his bride. We might also apply the imagery and metaphor of family. We are the family of Christ, the family of believers. It is a familial relationship. Christ is our elder, senior brother, and we are his younger siblings, having been adopted into the family. These are beautiful, beautiful images. The image of man and wife, the image of family, the image of body. All of these things speak to who we are, who are in Christ, who follow him. And for myself, like the Apostle Paul, for this church, I, Paul, and I, Bradley, became a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me by God for you to make God's word fully known. Friends, this is my consummate privilege. It is why I am so happy to do this broadcast. I'm working on 5.5 years now, and I know that there's a healthy audience, and I thank God for each and every one of you. And God has entrusted to me this broadcast, this microphone, this time slot, this station. God has entrusted me to all of this so that I can share with you the Word of God. And I know that there are many of you who want it. You already believe in it, or you're seeking after the truth, and you hear and receive it. It is a consummate privilege to speak the Word of God. I speak the Word. I endeavor to embody it. I do so as a pastor. I do so as president of the Philadelphia Bible Society. I oversee a ministry of scripture distribution, and it is often my privilege in my dealings with people as I go about my day to offer them the Word of God, whether it's a leaflet or a tract or a booklet, sometimes a whole New Testament or Bible, but to make that Word known. This is what this broadcast is for, to make the Word of God known. Voices of Philadelphia, I encourage you, please, to turn to the website of the Philadelphia Bible Society, philadelphiabiblesociety.org, or directly to voicesofphiladelphia.org, voicesofphiladelphia.org. And you can hear the Word of God utilizing known voices. It's a work in progress. We have much of the New Testament uploaded and ready for your listening. More of the New Testament remaining to be edited. Two more books of the New Testament still to be recorded. But it's a marvelous instrument. Known voices. We utilize known voices so that if individuals might otherwise not be inclined to reckon with the scripture, they'll know the voice. Their heart warms to it. It could be a radio talk host or a music host. It could be a pastor or priest. But known voices, voices you trust, you may very well be inclined to listen. To put this word of God forth, for the sake of his body, of which I, Paul, became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, given to me by God for you. I want you to understand something, friends, and it doesn't matter whether you come under the tutelage and shepherding of a Protestant pastor or a Catholic or Orthodox priest. I speak with respect of all three traditions. But all three traditions God requires of us that we submit in this one respect, in the very least, that whatever has been given to us, it has been given to us for the sake and for the welfare of God's people, for the sake and for the welfare of the evangelistic expanse by which the people of God grow and the fullness of God's people come to pass and into being. I am a servant of Christ, rendering service to my congregation, rendering service to the Bible Society, rendering service to each and every one of you. It is my great privilege. I come not to hear my own voice. I come not for you to hear my voice. I'm delighted that you are, but it is my prayer that you are not simply listening, but at a deeper level, hearing the word of God. For the sake of his body, the church, of which I, Paul, became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, given to me by God for you, to make God's word, hear the phrase, fully known. Fully known. It's appropriate in context to offer someone a verse of scripture or even a passage. But verses and passages also require context. And there is a reason why God gave to us the entire Bible. From Genesis through Revelation, both Old and New Testaments. The manufacture of the scripture played out over 1,500 years or more. The Church of Jesus Christ, in determining which contending books belonged in the New Testament, books recognized as canonical, and by that we mean books recognized as having been authored by the Holy Spirit. It took 300 or more years for the church to ultimately, in a deliberate and prayerful fashion, determine which of the books we now have in the New Testament belong there. We have 66 books of the Bible, Old and New Testament. I understand, my Catholic friends, you also include the apocryphal books. And while as a Protestant evangelical, I would not embrace them as scripture per se, I do know, and I'm honored to say this, that they are edifying reading, and there's nothing in them that would in any way be contradictory to the 66 books of which I'm speaking. So I speak of respect concerning the apocryphal works. They can be read with great profit. Praise God. That being said, the word of God is to be made known in its fullness. I praise God for this. And so we need to know the full counsel of Scripture. And in the final analysis, friends, the full counsel of Scripture, it has been given embodiment. Now I want you to hear again, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I, Paul, became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, given to me by God for you, to make God's word fully known, the mystery long hidden, now revealed to his saints. this mystery long hidden, please, is Jesus Christ. God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have the text of God's word as found in the Bible. We have to be also careful because the Apostle Paul tells us in his second letter to the Corinthian church that the letter can kill. It's the spirit that gives life. The same spirit who manufactured the word is the same spirit who helps us to understand it. He is the same spirit who came upon by way of an anointing from on high, the person of Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the word of God. He is the incarnate word of God, the word made flesh. And that same word has dwelt amongst us. Praise God for Jesus Christ. More concerning him in a moment. Brad Lacey with the great message. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Continuing apace, continuing afresh, continuing one more time through the first chapter of the Apostle Paul. His letter to the Colossian believers, again, is found in the New Testament of the Holy Bible. That God has revealed his word to his saints, he chose to make known to them how great among the Gentiles as distinct from the Jews, the Jews having the fullness of God's word vis-a-vis what we now call the Old Testament, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we speak of Christ, on the one hand, we speak of the one who is the Word made flesh. Everything you read in the Bible found it spoke of, gave direction or heralding to or concerning Jesus Christ. If you read the Old Testament, let's look at Moses, for instance. Moses was a prophet. He was, as a prophet, a type or a forerunner of Christ. King David was the king. As such, he was a type or a forerunner of Jesus Christ, King Christ. What a magnificent thing. All through the Old Testament, we have this heralding of Christ. All of the messianic prophecies, for those of us who are Christians, we believe on faith and on accreditation of the Holy Spirit and the church that has gone before us, that all of those messianic prophecies found fulfillment in Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise God for Jesus. So Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I love how the great Augustine has put it, that in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed or made fully known. And all of that Old Testament, its history, its wisdom literature, its prophetic utterances, the offices of priest and prophet and king, they are all given full embodiment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system was given its fulfillment in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ, being the fulfillment of the Old Testament, is the embodiment of God's word. If you would understand the word of God, you must look to Christ. He is what we call the hermeneutical key, or the means by which we can properly interpret and read scripture. Christ is its embodiment. He is the incarnation of God's word made flesh. This is what we as Christians celebrate at Christmas time. When the Christ child is born, the Son of God is literally born into the world. And as the Apostle John puts it in his gospel, the first chapter, I quote, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt for a while amongst us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. The men and women who are alive at this time and who walked not simply the earth, but were alive and well in Jerusalem and its surrounding environs, and who encountered Christ one way or the other, they were bearing physical witness to the one who was the Word of God made flesh. We have seen and beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. But Christ has ascended into the heavenlies. So what now gives? The Word of God is clear that those of us who are followers of Christ, those of you who would give consideration to Christ and his message of salvation, you must understand this. We are called to be, if you will, little Christs. We are called to be the embodiments of the Word of God as well. We are called to be the men and women who reflect Jesus. People need to see Jesus in us. I met Mother Teresa once, 42 years ago. What an extraordinary encounter, to be honest with you. Undoubtedly, the most extraordinary individual I ever met in my life. A petite lady. Nothing to look at in purely physical terms. That's said of Christ, by the way, in the prophet Isaiah. He was without comely appearance. There was nothing of Christ's appearance that would strike as, let's say, Cary Grant walked into the room or Marilyn Monroe walked into the room. They would strike you. Nothing of Christ apparently like that. And yet his character came forth. And no doubt he was beautiful to behold because of his character. Well, a similar thing, please. We are called to be Christ-like. And Mother Teresa, I will tell you that in her, there was this spiritual illumination. It was internal to her. I've never seen anything like it. Well, once before, with my angelic heralding of my calling to be a pastor when I was young, a similar thing. That story for another day. But I saw in Mother Teresa this internal illumination. It was the light of Christ. Coming up in August, Father Dennis Gill, who was the lead priest at the Cathedral Basilica of St. Peter and Paul on the Ben Franklin Parkway in Philadelphia, he will be a guest speaker at a luncheon at my church, First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. It'll be a lovely luncheon in mid-August. He'll be bringing a talk. I invited Father Gill, not simply because of his authoritative bearing, which he has, but I invited him because he is a man who clearly, in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. I see the beauty of Christ and his character in Father Dennis Gill. I am honored to be in his presence, notwithstanding any doctrinal differences that may exist betwixt us. And there are differences, obviously, between evangelicalism and Catholicism. I speak that distinction with respect. But in Father Gill, there is the presence and the beauty of Christ. I praise God for this. There were individuals who said this of my wife the last Sunday, a church service she was ever able to attend before she took so gravely ill and passed. And I was told that there were individuals, one man, one woman, independent of one another. And they reported to me later that day or during the week, we saw Jesus in your wife. We saw Jesus in her. And I've never forgotten that. Praise God. We are called to be Christ-like, Christ-bearers, embodiments of the Word of God. I work with the Philadelphia Bible Society. We distribute the Word. Our colleagues and friends at the American Bible Society, they promote Bible engagement. As the pastor of First Baptist Church and as a committed servant of the gospel, I would say along with distribution of Scripture and along with the engagement of Scripture, we are called to consider and to give application to the embodiment of the Word of God. Christ who is in us, he is our hope of glory. And we are the hope of glory for those around us who are otherwise lost. Praise God for Jesus Christ. I commend him to you this day. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. Thank you.